This morning we will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's hear the words that the Apostle Peter has for these exiles, foreigners, sojourners, and for each and every one of us. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word for us, encouraging us, instructing us, telling us what it is we need to do to measure up, to know if we are living as we should in light of the hope that we've been given. Now this morning, before I get started, I'd like you to get a note card. Just find a blank note card, and to start, all I want you to do is put 4 bullet points on that note card. And we'll be filling out this note card as we go through the message this morning. So the nice thing about the format that we're in right now, you can hit pause and head into your den or go to the junk drawer or wherever it is you keep those 3x5 index cards you never use and pull that out and put those 4 bullet points on there, and I'll take a sip of coffee. So the text starts with this phrase, the end is at hand. Now, what is Peter talking about here? Is he talking about the end of days? Was Peter in the mindset when this was written, again, around 64 to 67 AD, before the temple fell in AD 70? Was Peter mistaken when he wrote this? Because clearly, our Savior has not yet returned. So what did Peter mean when he said, the end of all things is at hand? And we need to have some humility here, but from what I read in the text of 1 Peter, and then in the letter of 2 Peter, which is written far later in the first century, and the character of the New Testament in general, the end is at hand. Now that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, Peter's audience was, just as we are today, living in the last stage of God's redemptive plan that started before the foundations of the earth were formed. We're living in the last days. You know, for those of us who are in Christ, who have been saved by grace through faith, our identity is rooted in the hope that we have in the resurrection. Our concept of self-worth, our sense of value, is rooted not in who we were, but in who we now are because of the reality the end is at hand. We have been given new life in Christ. As Peter already told us in this letter, we are a holy priesthood. We belong to God. So this idea of the end being at hand is a reminder to us that the war has already been won. We are like time travelers who can have hope because we know how the war ends, even though the battles are still raging all around us. Peter, in this entire letter, and particularly in these verses we're looking at this morning, Peter is telling us to match our behavior to our hope. So, in these few verses, in this message this morning, we're going to look at these guidelines that they're more than guidelines. This is something that we need to daily keep in mind, to daily consider as we evaluate ourselves in light of what Peter is saying a life in Christ should look like. So these four things are the mind of prayer, the nature of love, the attitude of hospitality, and finally, the humility of service. In these few short verses, Peter has packed strong encouragement how we are to live our lives in Christ. And it starts with the mind of prayer. After he tells us the end of all things is at hand, he tells us to therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. So these two descriptions, self-controlled and sober-minded, they're very similar to one another. Really, it's describing one concept, the idea that if we have sound thinking, controlled thoughts submitted to the Spirit, if we are living these sober-minded, controlled lives, that will result in prayer. I want you to notice that Peter is starting right out of the gate, setting a foundation. His first concern is prayer. Prayer is one of those things that in order for us to live in unity with our fellow believers, in order for us to live well and consistently in the Christian faith, that is rooted in prayer. Prayer is the place where the spiritual life begins and then returns. Prayer is essential. But I recognize this is easier said than done. We can talk about the essentiality of prayer, but for most of us, for many of us, a daily rhythm of sincere, consistent prayer can be difficult. And think about the context in which this letter is written. These exiles, these sojourners, they are under persecution. They are suffering. That's the point of Peter's letter, how to live well and consistently as a Christian in the face of suffering. And when trials come, we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that prayer is useless, or it simply doesn't work because the trials persist, the suffering continues. No, this is not unique to Peter's time. Have you had a season in your life where things were not going well, and you were praying, and it seemed as though your prayers were falling on deaf ears? Is God listening? Does he even care? Does he hear us? Now, Peter is telling this group, who's in the midst of suffering and persecution, everything starts with prayer. So be alert, be sober-minded, be self-controlled, and from that, pray. Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 24. He was talking about the end of days, just as Peter mentioned in the very beginning of this verse. And he said, because lawlessness will be increased, this is Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 12, the love of many will grow cold. In the face of great evil, in the face of so much trial and tribulation, the love of many will grow cold. But then Jesus goes on, using the same phrase that Peter used, saying that those who endure, or the one who endures to the end, it's the same in the Greek as this verse begins, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So this morning, I want you to hear about the priority of prayer, the foundational nature of prayer. And on that note card, I want you in that first bullet point to write, and this is going to be frustrating for some of you because I'm giving you a blank to fill in a blank with, and that first bullet point, write simply, pray for, and then draw a line. Draw a blank. And in a minute, we're going to fill that blank out, and I'll let you know what to put there. All right, you got it? Pray for, and then a blank. So prayer, the mind of prayer. Then he goes on to the nature of love. He says, above all, and I don't want you to miss that, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So this, above all. So he started with prayer because that's the foundation, but when it comes to the way that we live together and we relate as brothers and sisters in Christ, above all, this is all-encompassing, this idea of love, and he characterizes this love in a very specific way. When I think of the above all, I think of the idea of this covering, this thing that needs to be entire. And Texas has many wonderful things to say about it. Everything is bigger in Texas. Everything is better in Texas, right? And that includes mosquitoes. So say, in the middle of the summer, you know that you are going to be working outside and you are going to be near a creek or a lake where the mosquitoes have simply been out of control and the mosquitoes are bordering on the edge of being hummingbirds. They are bigger and better in Texas. So you take out that mosquito repellent. And do you apply it just lightly to your wrists and at your temples? Or do you apply it to you to make sure that those mosquitoes are not going to get through? You cover yourself to be sure no mosquitoes are getting through. This, above all, this primacy of love, this is what covers and explains everything else that Peter is going to describe in these few verses. So above all. And then he says, loving one another earnestly. And there's a word untranslated here. You could say, keep loving one another earnestly. So this word in the Greek, it's ektein. And it gives the picture of an athlete who is poised and ready to go. And more than that, it gives the idea of an athlete who's stretching themselves in every way. This athlete is disciplined. They can sustain the effort. They are persistent. And they are ones who will engage in the strenuous work and stick it out. Marathon runners, these athletes who go beyond the physical limits and stretch themselves. That's what this word ektein summons, this word that's being translated here as earnestly. This is a love that endures and is flexible. And again, this was essential in Peter's day. They were facing persecution as foreigners, as those who were different than the others. It was essential in their day, just as it is in our day. We need to be able to love one another, all the more in the face of any type of suffering or persecution. This is a kind of love that is required in difficult seasons of stretching and conflict. This is a love that persists even when it's stretched to its limits. This is a significant, committed type of love. And then he goes on and he gives the reason for having this very specific type of love, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this isn't necessarily about forgiveness or atonement. This is about community and relationship. And it could be that Peter is referring to Proverbs 10:24 here, which would have been well known at this time. We see we see James using this proverb as well. Forgive me, it's Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 10:12 reads, let me find it here, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs." So Peter's not quoting it exactly, but you see the similarity here. We have hatred versus love. We have dissension versus covering. So the reason for us loving in this way is to cover a multitude of sins. We love those in our community of faith, even if they are difficult to love. Even if they have wronged us. So the nature of this love, as Peter is describing it to us, it needs to be tough. It needs to be persistent. This is a horrible sentence that I'm about to say, but even when we want to stop loving someone in our church family because of disagreement, or because they are difficult to love, or because they have even wronged you in some way, we keep loving, remembering that the love we receive from God, the love that comes from God, it forgives and keeps loving. This is the model, this is the example that has been given to us. How do we do this? We put the community first. Now, I'm not saying that if someone sins against you, that they shouldn't be held accountable for their sin. But often, it's the little things. It's a misunderstanding, or it's a difference of opinion, or it's something that was said or was not said as we pass one another in the hallway or online on social media, and something upsets us, and we want to distance ourselves from that person. Well, when we put the community first, when we love in this committed, enduring, persistent way, that means we keep loving. That means our love for one another needs to overcome and overwhelm and override a multitude of sins. The nature of love, as Peter exhorts us in this letter, the nature of this love is not the warm fuzzies of sentimentality that we often see love characterized as today on television or in the movies. This is a committed love that promotes unity in the church. And when something that comes up that is conflict or could cause division, we love through it. We either avoid or overcome behaviors that would cause division within the church or potentially destroy relationships. I'm spending a lot of time here on this flavor of love and this character of love, as Peter describes it, because it is above all. It is fundamental to what Peter is writing about. And as we look at the Christian life and what we are called to be as a church, we can't skip this one. Just as it needs to start from a place of prayer, and this love flows out of that prayer, we need to be aware that today, throughout history really, churches and relationships, they split over the most trivial of differences. We can't allow that to be the testimony of the church to a watching world. Now today, when someone leaves a church or separates themselves from relationships, well, we live in Dallas-Fort Worth. We have churches, sometimes multiple churches on the same block. You can just go down the street. But think about as Peter was writing this. In Asia Minor, these were the ones who were standing out. These were the exiles. If a church split or allowed a conflict or a difference to get in the way of their fellowship while they're being persecuted, the persecution from without is not what ended that church's testimony within the community. How tragic it is for it to be destroyed from within. So yes, we have churches all over the place in Dallas-Fort Worth, but that doesn't make it any less tragic when there's a disruption in our love for one another because of something that could have been overcome. or worked through. We need to take the time to reflect on the community and the love to which we are called. So, the note cards. What I would like you to do now, in that blank that we had above, pray for blank, if someone has come to mind as I was speaking just now, someone that for you is difficult to love, somebody in our community of faith that maybe you hold a grudge against or you keep your distance from because of something in the past or even something in the present, I want you to fill out their name on that first blank. Pray for John Doe. And then underneath it, at that second bullet point, I want you to write the question, how can I show love to John? How can I show love to John Doe? You know, a suggestion, in addition to you praying for them as you write on the card, also pray that God would give you the grace to be able to love them in such a way that it overcomes the reason that they are difficult for you to love, or overwhelms the grudge or the wrong that threatens your fellowship. So that's the nature of love that Peter says the Christian community needs to embody within itself. Now let's look on to this very short verse, the attitude of hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This type of hospitality, the way that Peter is couching it in this letter, can only be done properly when it's flowing out of the type of love that we were just talking about. Often, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I've spoken to others and I've heard that they have similar experiences. They might set up, back before COVID-19, a dinner with someone to come over to the house. And they set it up 2-3 weeks in advance. And it's a sincere, genuine offer to come over, to join us at the table, to break bread with us, to have fellowship with us. But 24 hours before that dinner date, it often happens that someone says, why did we invite them over? It has been a long week. And so the next day, they're over. But there's grumbling. There's another fun Greek word here. It's gongzimus. And I like it because it sounds like what grumbling might look like. This muttering under the breath. I'm so glad that you guys could make it. I just wish it didn't have to be this week. Maybe we don't say that second part, but it's in our head. What Peter is exhorting the community to is true hospitality. That is looking forward to the time spent together. It is coming out of a place of warmth and affection and a sincere desire to delight in fellowship together. So right now, we need to think creatively. So I want you to take the note card again. Some folks may be comfortable at this point inviting people over for dinner, and some folks might not be. I want you to think about a family in our church, someone that you've not had over for dinner, someone who's not been in your home, ideally. I want you to think about that family or that person. What would it look like, thinking creatively in this time of COVID-19, if you're comfortable and they're comfortable inviting them over for dinner or potentially going out for coffee to a place that has outdoor seating and good social distancing? I want you to write down on the card, welcome blank. I helpfully wrote down Joe Schmo. Welcome Joe Schmo into my life/home. Maybe it's simply a phone call or a note in this season, extending a sincere invitation, once all of this is over and comfort levels are high and safety can be ensured, a post-chaos invitation. Welcome this family into your home. Welcome this individual into your home. We can do this now as you feel comfortable. And again, or thinking creatively, how can we reach out to one another to show hospitality, sincere hospitality? And moving then from the attitude of hospitality, Peter takes us to the humility of service. I'm going to read these final two verses again. There's an awful lot here, but it's speaking towards, I think, a key message. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each one of us has received different gifts from God. These are the varied graces that He has given us through these spiritual gifts. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right. God has given us all a variety of gifts, and we need to steward them well. Note that the gifts that we have been given are not for our own benefit, for our own good. The gifts that we've been given are for one another. Specifically, they're for the church. They are given to us so that we might give them to one another. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Speaking and serving, that encompasses everything we do. You might remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. He is writing a letter, just as Peter is, to the churches in Colossae, and he's talking to them, Paul, just as Peter is, about what love looks like, what fellowship looks like in the church. And what he says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, in word or deed, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything. Now, this next little section talks about speaking, and then it talks about serving. Speak. Those who are ministering through teaching gifts, through preaching gifts, they are to speak as though they are speaking the very oracles of God. Now that is an intimidating and awesome responsibility. And for those in our body who use speaking gifts to encourage the church, I know we all take that very seriously. Thankfully, the Lord of this book equips us. And this text has authority. And I want you to know, and I'm sure the others who teach as well would want you to know, when I am preparing a sermon, when I am preparing to speak to you, I am doing my very best to submit my will to the Holy Spirit so that what I speak is from the Word of God, is encouraging, is edifying, is convicting, is challenging. You know, preaching and teaching from Scripture is not a mission to give people information or to tell them what they want to hear or want to know. There's a faithfulness to speak as though you're speaking the oracles of God. Sometimes the Word of God, dare I say, often the Word of God, it reveals much in us that falls short of the standard that we've been given. It reminds us that every single day, every single one of us is desperately in need of a Savior. And the good news of the gospel is He has come. We can talk more about preaching later, and I would like to do that. But I want to end with just that exhortation that when all of us speak to one another, are we speaking in a way that reflects the love of Christ? Are we speaking in a way that promotes the unity of the body? I mentioned social media a little while ago. Have you had an experience in the past few years, whether it was through social media or face-to-face interaction or over the phone, with someone who is a friend or a family member or a fellow Christian, and they said or did something that cut you, that hurt deeply? You know, these are the types of things that, one, we are to love each other with perseverance. And this love can cover a multitude of wrongs. So we can overcome this through the overwhelming love that we've been given by God through Jesus Christ. It's still difficult. At this point, rather than looking at the overlooking, I want to look at the how we speak. I want to encourage all of us, myself included, how are we building each other up, whether it's on social media, face-to-face, over the phone, through the notes that we write? How are we encouraging one another? I think it's safe to say most of us have been hurt or wounded by another believer at some point in our lives. As the church, let's seek to live in unity in a way that doesn't create unnecessary division, so the world doesn't look in at us and see a model of strife and contention and brokenness, but instead they see broken people redeemed by our Savior, united by the Holy Spirit, loving one another, showing sincere hospitality to one another. And then he goes on and he talks about serving. How do we serve? Serving one another, serving the church as a whole. What opportunities do you have to serve? And right now it might seem difficult to serve because of what's happening with just the world around us. But right now we are, and you may have already received an email or a phone call from one of our deacons, we are taking steps forward to be able to regather again soon. But in order to be able to do that well, we need all hands on deck. So this is a wonderful opportunity for you to be able to serve the church so that we might gather together. So look for that email. Or better yet, if you would like to serve, if you'd like to serve as a greeter, if you would like to serve on the sanitation team who is going to be able to help ensure that all surfaces are wiped down and we are protecting one another through this season as we gather back together, please email staff@rbcdallas.org. We'd love to hear from you, and there are plenty of opportunities to serve, all the more as we need volunteers so that we can regather. Now, the note card. We have one bullet point left. So in this last spot, I want you to write two lines. One, serve the church by blank. And maybe that's serve the church by sending that email to volunteer to serve as a greeter during the season, or to serve on the sanitation team, or to work with Brooks alongside of the high school youth. Whatever it might be, serve the church by blank. And then underneath it, I want you to serve blank by blank. Now, this may or may not be one of the people that you've already written down, either the person that you will be praying for, or the folks, or the person you're inviting into your home or to invite into your life to show hospitality. Or maybe it's serving one of our widows or some of our shut-ins by writing them notes, or when we are able to do so, visiting them where they are to show love. Or maybe it's serving our youth by mentoring them or doing tutoring after school. Whatever it might be, prayerfully consider both how you might be able to serve the church with your gifts and how you might serve someone within our church with your gifts. Now, I can hear some potential objections here. Objection one, I can't do it. I'm not good enough to whatever it might be. Well, did you notice in the text? The objection is already overcome. We're not asking you to do anything in your strength. The text says, by the strength that God supplies. So as we serve one another, God provides the gifting and the strength to be able to serve. So good news. You don't need to be good enough to accomplish task A or task B. God is going to provide the strength for you to be able to do it. Objection two might be, well, I don't know where to serve, or I don't know who to serve. Well, again, the text, use it to serve one another. You have been given gifts, and you're called to use those gifts in the service of building up the church. And sometimes that's something that can serve the church as a whole. Sometimes that's something that can serve an individual within the church. Just today, one of my daughters received a note from someone in the congregation encouraging them. And what a sweet and welcoming gift that was. This week, I've had the opportunity to sit down with some folks from our church face-to-face and to catch up, to talk, to learn more about one another, to create understanding. And that ministered to me the opportunity to be able to do that and to be ministered to by you. For there's ways we can serve one another. And then finally, a third objection might be, I don't want to. I don't want to serve. I've already done my time. I've served plenty through the years. Now I want to sit. I want to rest. I simply want to learn more about the Word of God. Well, that's the thing. Learning more about the Word of God. And if we're truly doing that, that means we will see you don't retire from Christianity. We all serve the body. The way that we do it might change through the years. The way that we do it might change because of the demands that are on our time. But why? What is the ultimate overcomer for this objection? I don't want to. I've served my time. Well, again, it's right there in the text. You serve in order that in everything God might receive glory through Jesus Christ. So, serve with the strength that He supplies. Serve the people that He has given. And finally, serve so that He might receive the praise that He deserves.